And what I want to share with you this morning is talking about thriving in troubled times. Thriving in troubled times. I know myself and many of you come to Healing School believing for something to be made well in our bodies, for it to believing it has, we have been healed, and looking for that manifestation. But have you ever noticed when we're standing like that, or has it ever happened to you? It certainly has to me, where it's like you're standing for one thing and all of a sudden out of nowhere comes something else. And then maybe even a third kind of thing, all regarding healing. And then sometimes when we're standing for those, what happens? Well, we get some news about a grandchild or one of our children or something else. And it just seems like everything begins to pile on. Robert, if you can show that picture now. You ever felt like this guy who's a soccer goalie with all these different balls coming at him? And he doesn't know which one to address. And here during these past weeks and months, really, we've had all this stuff going on with COVID and a lot of the pressure that that has brought on people. Not being able to go out. When is it going to go away? When can I? And then we're fighting also some of the difficulties that our nation is facing. And all these things will just mount up on you and pressure you to a point that you just feel like, no, I've had enough. And quite often, unless we know how to deal with it, we're going to find ourselves frustrated, mad, angry, worried, all those kind of things. But I'm here to tell you today, even when all these things are coming at us, you're going to go away today knowing we can thrive in these troubled times. And so I want us to go this morning and go to Romans, the 12th chapter, and we're going to look at one verse here, verse 2. As we begin to talk about how do we respond to these situations, and so I want to talk a little bit about what the devil is trying to do to us as we begin this discussion today. And then we're going to go talk about some promises we have so that you can see with me and we can jointly declare scriptures that say we're going to be okay when all these troubles are coming against us. Not just one thing, but everything piling up on us. So here in Romans 12, the second chapter, we see the devil's plan. And let me tell you, during these last days, I'm not trying to prophesy doom, but when his back is against the wall, he's going to throw everything at you that he can. Because quite often these attacks don't come until we're just a step or two away from that victory. And he wants us to back up and give it up. In Romans 12, 2, we know this verse well because we talk about the renewing of our mind, but I want to focus today on this first phrase, do not be conformed to this world. That word conform there is two words put together. One means together and one means like. And so what he's saying here is that these words conformed mean to be fashioned alike. And this is what the devil is doing. Well, you say, well, what does that have to do with this subject? He is trying with all these attacks to get you and I to be fashioned just like everybody who's in the world and doesn't know him. In other words, he's trying to separate us from the Lord. And in doing so, yes, he's trying to make us like the others, but that's not his real attack. His real attack is to separate you from the presence of God, from his word, from fellow believers, from the words that you're going to be speaking, because what he's after is for you to get to a point where you say, well, I guess it's just the way it is. And what do? If we're not careful, we're accepting what he's doing there. Let me read you the Amplified version. It says, do not be conformed to this world, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs. So you can see he's trying to get us to change, to think like the world does instead of to think like this renewed mind that we have. And we talk about separated. Go to Luke 22. And I apologize, Robert. I'm going to throw you a curveball here. Luke 22. And I want to look at verse 31. And the separation is what brought this verse to mind. Here the disciples are together. And this is a good illustration about how sneaky the devil is with things. Because he's going to use things that you wouldn't expect to try to separate you. Here the disciples are in this account talking about who's the greatest among them. And you say, well, gosh, that's no big deal. People probably do. Yeah, it's a big deal. Because you give Satan a tool that he can use to divide them, but also to what? To take them away from the Word. And look at what this says. Simon, Simon, behold, this is Jesus talking, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Now, you ladies who cook, when you sift flour, what does it do? It separates it out. And so here we have a perfect illustration that this is one of the devil's main tools, and he uses all these pressures that come against us, all these worldly things, to take our eyes off of him, off of what the Lord, and put them on him and what he's doing. And even this, if this had continued, would have caused divisions, could have caused divisions between the disciples. And I'm going to tell you today, a lot of these things that are coming against us to take our mind off what we stood for regarding our healing, and I know there are many of us who are just a step or two away from receiving it fully. But he's trying to create division, even between you who are in here as brothers and sisters in Christ. So he's trying to take away that relationship we have in love with each other. He's separating us, trying to have us separated from the Word and from taking our eyes off the Lord. Now, Pastor Robert made a comment last night as I was listening about we have a great power that we've been given, that of choice. Look at Deuteronomy 30 with me. Because what I want you to see, as he tries to mold us into his form by causing all these things, and you know there's a word that's used for persecution, tribulation, troubled, and I forget, it's one other term called thlipsis, sleepsis, thlipsis, in Greek in the New Testament. And it really means to be brought into a narrow place, to be squeezed. And when you form plastic or mold or any other thing, what do? You heat it up, you pour it in some container, you apply pressure to it to get rid of the excess, and what remains is the shape of that container. And so that's that pressure that we've all felt. But we have a choice. Verse 19. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. This is the Lord talking to the children of Israel. That I have set before you life and death. You know we have that same choice set before us. Blessing and the curse. And so what does he say? Choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Now to me this says, my choice is not only going to affect me, it's going to affect those I love. My posterity, those around me. But he doesn't stop here. We get a clue here as to how do we do that. And so if you'll go to verse 20, we do it by these things. By loving the Lord your God. And you're going to see that is the key thing I believe that we need to do when all these troubles are coming against us. Then by obeying his voice and by holding fast to him. I understand what people mean when they say let go and let God. But you know, most of the time in the New Testament, it's take hold, don't let go, stay connected is what I believe he's saying. And then look at the benefit of doing those things. For this is your life and the length of your days. And then for them, it was that they may live in the land, or how about it we say this way, that you may live in the promises which the Lord swore to you. Just like he did the land concerning the fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them to them. So we have that choice, and we've got a clue in this verse as it talks about by loving Him, by keeping our attention focused on Him. So that's really what I want to talk about today, is this certainty we have not only for healing when we're getting bombarded, but this applies to every area of our life. Every area of our life. And it is a done deal for us, as you're about to see. So as we talk about thriving in troubled times, let's look at four scriptures that I think will encourage you. We're going to start in Psalm 33, looking at verses 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear them. Fear Him. On those whose hope for His what? For His loving kindness. Now that word loving kindness is a word that we talked about the last few times I taught in healing school on video. It's the word hesed, talking about covenant love. And it has a breadth of meaning. But look at verse 19. What is it going to do for those who hope on His loving kindness? To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. So we have a promise that no matter what's coming against us, all these troubled times, we have a promise that says He's going to keep us alive in famine. So many people, when they read this verse, their first thought, instead of thinking about His love, in fact, the New Living Translation on that phrase in verse 18 says, those who rely on His unfailing love. So we who rely on that unfailing love are going to be what? Are going to be kept alive in famine. Now, I don't want your thought to be, okay, that's just talking about we're going to get by. Because that's not what He's saying. So let's look at the next scripture, Psalm 37. Again, verses 18 and 19 in that psalm. And this one says, the Lord knows the days of the blameless. Now, don't sit there and let the devil talk to you and say, yeah, but that's not you. You know what you did yesterday. You are the righteous. And that's what He's going to do. Anytime you start to grasp something new, some revelation about who you are, He's going to counter it with those kind of thoughts. So this is talking to you and I. And look what it says about us, the blameless, those who have been made righteous in Jesus. Their inheritance, our inheritance, will be forever. Now, that's kind of what the song we were worshiping with talked about, wasn't it? You were before it all. Do you know that you were loved before time was? The word olam, it means eternity in the Hebrew. And we think of it as eternity all in the future. But it really means without time. And you were loved when time wasn't. And you are loved now that the Lord has created time for us to live in. And you are going to be loved throughout eternity. There's no end. He's loved you because He's known that you're going to be sitting here on this morning before time was. That just blesses me. And then verse 19 goes on and says, and we will not be ashamed in the time of evil. Now let me stop here, and I'm not going to go through these words in the Greek and the Hebrew, but in the Greek and the Hebrew, evil and lack, which is famine, and sickness, they all come from the same root word in both languages. So these things are related. Don't look at times of evil and days of famine as separate. Two separate things. They are interrelated, and they are the work of darkness in this earth. But finish that sentence. And in the days of famine, you and I will have abundance. Not just getting by. What did Jesus come to give you? A life that is what? Abounding. Abounding in life, not just barely getting by. So even when all these things are coming on us, and we got a pain here and a pain there, and this was working and now it doesn't seem to be, and all of a sudden we get those calls, During these times, this says, we can be rock solid and stay in His abundance. And that just, these verses encourage me. Let me be honest with you. Last week, I don't even remember what it was now, but I got up and there was something that was on the news. And I was up way early that morning. And I made the mistake of looking at my phone before I went into my prayer closet. And there was something that really hit me crossways. It made me angry with some things that were going on in the country. And what I'm talking to you about, and these notes were already prepared. What I'm talking to you about today is exactly what I had to do. And the thing that pleases me now is I can't even remember what it was that I got so agitated about, which often says how insignificant they can be. So look at Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8, and we'll look at one more, actually two more. But here's a word, a prophetic word. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Now, I got to stop there because all this talk we did in the past weeks when I was teaching here about the blessing, the covenant blessing, you got to say that's me. This is talking to me. So blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. Whose trust is in the Lord. Now, in the Hebrew mind, that last phrase really means whose hope is placed in Him. So we begin to see having hope and having trust or confidence have an overlap. And then it goes on in the next verse and says, for He will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream. And then this next line is key to us. And will not fear when the heat, when the pressure, when the circumstances, when all these tribulations, when the additional pain comes, when I wake up and I can't read this as good as I could yesterday. When all these things come, this says that we don't have to fear when all that pressure is applied to us. It says our leaves will be green. And we will not be anxious. Stop there. Don't think, well, I can just deal with a little bit of anxiety. No, you can't. It'll just grow and grow and compound. And it'll spiral up and you'll spiral down if we do that. Now, your knees may be shaking. They could be knocking together. You're so nervous. But you don't have to let that fear in, and we're going to see how. And look at what it says. Not anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Glory to God. Now, anytime I see us yielding fruit, I think about those nine fruit of the Spirit. And that's really some of what we're going to talk about today, because that's what's going to sustain you. Letting His DNA that's in you rise up strong in you and propel you forward. Now I want you to go to 2 Peter, the second chapter, and I want you to see two verses. I don't know how many times I've read 1 and 2 Peter, a lot. But this really has just exploded on me. Verse 7 says, talking about the Lord, and He delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them, tormented in his righteous soul from day to day. And how was he? By seeing all this evil that's going on around him. And hearing about all the lawless deeds. Well, that ought to ring a bell to you. But I want you to go back to verse 7. The Lord delivered righteous Job in the midst of all this filth, all this wicked, all the physical attacks, everything that was happening to him. This says the Lord delivered righteous, I think I said Job, Lot, who didn't have a covenant, who was dependent on Abraham for his covenant. And here we are, what? With a covenant. And we can say the Lord will deliver righteous Minton, righteous Jan, righteous Janice. The Lord will deliver us just exactly as He did Lot. That is a promise you can stand on. What does the Word say? He's changing not. His covenant never ends with us. We're firm in that. So we see these promises that we have, and hopefully these build you up like it did me, that I can thrive in times of difficulty. So what do I do next? How do I get from this on the borderline of getting agitated, of getting frustrated? And to me, the word frustrated means I'm losing hope. That is a word that I believe as believers we ought to take out of our vocabulary. We ought to never say I'm getting frustrated, because it symbolizes I don't have any hope. So what do we do? Well, let's go to Isaiah 54, verses 8 through 10. Isaiah 54, verses 8 through 10. And we're looking for what do we do when we encounter these types of situations. Verse 8 says, in an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with what? Olam Hesed, or Olam Hesed, with everlasting loving kindness, that everlasting covenant love, I will have compassion on you. For says the Lord, your Redeemer. Again, what we sing about this morning. For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again. So I have sworn with you that I will not be angry, King James says, wroth with you, nor will I rebuke you. Why? Because that has all been placed on Jesus in our new covenant, which he's referencing. And then look at verse 10. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness, that loving kindness that was before time and will be after time, that loving kindness will not be removed from you. So this is the first thing that we look back to. I am loved by the Creator of the universe. And you're going to see, it doesn't matter what else is going on, when you focus on this, thriving will begin to come back to you. And my covenant of peace, you're in right relationship with Him. There's nothing to separate you. The Satan, the devil, the enemy of your soul, has no right to sift you. And if Jesus prayed for Peter on the earth, you know that same prayer is being offered up for you and I today. And so my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. So here we are. All these things are coming against us. We're like that goalie. No. We're just getting bombarded. And we rise up and begin to just look at who? At our Lord Jesus, at His love for us, at His covenant for us, that He's never going to get angry. So I can't look at, well, what have I done wrong to deserve this? It's not punishment. It's an accomplished fact that we're in peace with Him. And He's sitting there with compassion, looking at you, wanting to give you, pour out to you, chase you down and give you those good things that He purchased. So that's one clue about what we do. I'm loved, and I have a covenant of protection and of blessing. That's who I am. Now let's go, New Testament, to Romans 8. And in this chapter, we're going to read a few verses, but I'm going to read you some of these also from a couple of other translations. So let's start in verse 35. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution? Now, all those things are things we've all been talking about already. Or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 36, just as written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. That's what the world thinks about us. We just bow under and just let God do what He wants to. We know that's not the truth. Because look what 37 says. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. Now I want to read you verse 37, 35 through 37. From the New Living Translation. And I'm also going to read you the Passion Translation. Listen to what this says. Can anything ever separate you and I from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we encounter trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we're killed every day. We're being slaughtered like sheep. And then verse 37 reads this way. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And that love continues on, as we've seen, throughout eternity. Let me read you the Passion Translation. This is really good. Who could ever separate us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Absolutely no one. For nothing in the universe has the power to diminish his love toward us. Troubles, pressures, and problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love. That's a good promise. What about persecutions, deprivation, dangers, and death threats? No, for they are all impotent to hinder omnipotent love, omnipotent love. They can't compare to that powerful, powerful love. So they're impotent to hinder omnipotent love, even though it's written. And I won't read that again. Let me read 37. Yet in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them all. For God has made us to be more than conquerors. And catch this one now. And his demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. What demonstrated love? What he did on the cross, being raised from the dead, bringing us up seated with him. Now let's go back to Romans 8 in New American Standard, or your Bible, and look at 38 and 39. And this has to be when we encounter all these things coming against us and our eyes get taken off. This is where I believe we start going back to his love for us, so that we can say as Paul did, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing. Stop there. Anything that is created, that's a key phrase. Why is that a key phrase? Because how were things created? With his word. So guess why anything created can't have dominion over you? Because you can speak that word and bring it right down. Smash it flat. So any created thing, none of these things will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So going back, I believe, to know that we're loved, to know as we've been taught here, I've shared it, Robert shared it, Pastor Robert on Wednesday nights, Pastor Trey shared it. We are loved by Jesus, just like the Father loves him. That love is where we turn back to. It is the source, I believe, of all his goodness being poured to. Look at 1 John, 4th chapter. Troubles, you may be coming at us, but I believe we're going to be like the goalie whose picture I couldn't find, who had all those balls coming to him, and it seemed like he had an arm or a hand on every one of them. Didn't matter where they were. Kicking them with his foot. That's who we're going to be like. 1 John 4. We're just going to talk about a couple of verses here. Verse 10. And verse 10 is talked about that, in verse 9, just prior to this, it's talked about that his love was him sending his only begotten Son that we might live through or in him. Verse 10 picks up and says, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many of you have ever said to yourself, boy, if I just felt like I loved God the way I was supposed to, then these things might not come. If you're looking that way, you're focusing on the wrong thing. What does this verse say? This is love. Not that we love God. My urging to you is don't focus on how much you think you do or do not love God. You just focus on his love for you, and all that will be taken care of. All that will be taken care of. And you're going to see it's going to impact some other things. But he loved us and sent us his son to be the propitiation of our sin. Now go down to verse 16. This is where we get focused back to when we've lost our attention on he, his word, his goodness, his faithfulness. We have to get back to we have come to know. That's the word gnosis. Intimate knowledge, experiential knowledge. We've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now, if you've been listening to Wednesday nights for the past 8 weeks, you ought to know that not only does God abide in you, but you abide in him. That's the position of love. And as long as you stay there, you're hidden in Christ Jesus in God, as I believe Colossians tells us. Verse 17, by this, love is perfected in us. It's completed so that we may what? Have confidence in the day of judgment. Now, when I read this verse, I see people fleeing from the Lord Jesus coming back to earth, afraid, knowing they haven't submitted to him, knowing they haven't received his love, but running. And you know where I see you and I doing? Running to him. Just like I believe the Lord wanted Adam and Eve to do after they had sinned, when they went and hid. I believe every time before when he came walking in the garden, they went running up to and even, I'll say, into him. That's the relationship we have. So that our love is perfected and we have that kind of confidence because as he is, loved, thriving, no ills, not impacted by all these pressures, so are we also in this world. And then this next phrase is the key one to me. In verse 18, there is no fear in love, but or because perfect love casts out fear. What is the devil trying to get you to do as he separates you? To forget this love and to get into fear, so that you will have that rise up, and out of the abundance of the heart, what do we know? The mouth speaks or leaks sometime. And we do what? We agree with Satan. That's what he's after. That's what he was after with Adam and Eve, to get their agreement with him. That's how she was deceived and how Adam just gave up the kingdom by agreeing with him. That's what he wants us to do. So I would say to you, if fear comes on you, don't start just trying to fight that fear in your own self. Focus back on his love. Focus back on getting into his presence and seeing him so that you can have his love displace all the evil that comes into your heart. This tries to come into your heart. You receive information in your spirit, man, in your heart, from two places. From the Holy Spirit that you're joined with, and from your soul, your thinking and your reasoning and your emotions. And we've got to learn that I choose to live by what the Holy Spirit, the one I'm joined with, in union, is telling me, and not these others. Look at Psalm 27. And we're just going to continue to try to build ourselves up. Let the Word build ourselves up. You know, when I say let the Word build ourselves up, I think of people that I know. And I think of myself and all the effort I put into trying to have faith. Have you ever made a scrunch face when you were believing for something? You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? I believe. And what are we seeing today? That's not where faith comes. It comes from the Word. And isn't that interesting that our faith comes from this word? So let's say we're reading a promise of God. We're going to have faith for that word. That word is going to make faith grow in us. And then when we have faith in that word, what is that same word that we just read going to do? It's going to produce what it promised us. So that's why we want this word to be rising up in us. Psalm 27, verses 1 and 2. These are some of the things that I believe need to start coming out of our mouth when we get focused back on His love and in relationship with Him. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? And in my Bible I have written, no one, nothing. The Lord is the defense, I believe King James says, strength of my life. Whom shall I dread? Nothing. Remember, Job, and I know that's right this time, started how? A little dread turned into fear and turned into not a good situation. Verse 2, when evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh. So here's a group coming at you. And don't think about this just as people and things going on in the country. This is true when the demonic attacks come against you, when sicknesses and anything of darkness comes against you as well. When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they what? They stumbled and fell. Why? Because we're confident in His love, we're trusting, and all of a sudden when we get that way, these words are coming out of our mouth. And no created things can prosper against you because you can bring him right down with your creative word, the word of the Lord. Look at verse 3. Though a host encamp around me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. That's who we are called to be. That's who we are graced to be. He is not going to tell you to do something without giving you that grace that enables it to come to pass. Go on to verse 4. And I don't believe he's changing subjects here now. We read sometimes verse 4 and people just kind of pull it out. But when you read this in the context of what we've been talking about, one thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell, and I'm going to read it this way, if you'll allow me, because if God is love, then I can substitute the word love for God. This one thing I have asked from the Lord, from love himself, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of love all the days of my life. And so what we're saying with this verse is, I want to reside where that love is my protection. And go on. To behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in His temple. And when you read that phrase, to behold the beauty of the Lord, what do you think about? I think about His glory, His majesty, how awesome it must be on the throne, the way that Scripture describes it, the way I've heard others who've been before Him. But you know the constant that I see in all the people who've been before the Lord? Is the love. That one thing is the constant. So when I'm beholding Him, I'm looking at love Himself. And that love is just going to do what? It's going to pour out over me. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate, to keep my focus, to think about Him in His temple. Verse 5. For in the day of trouble, okay, this verse is following right along. You realize that being in that place, beholding His beauty, dwelling in the house of love, that's in between three verses about problems coming, about fear, that verse, and now this one. For in the day of trouble, He will what? Conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place, sounds like Psalm 91, doesn't it? Secret place of His tent, He will hide me. And here's another Psalm 91. He will lift me up on the rock. In Psalm 91, 12 says, because I will set him securely on high because he's known my name. So when we get our eyes focused back, we get back in His Word, we fellowship with His Word, we go and spend quiet time in His presence. Just again, as Pastor Robert talked about last night, going in with praise and thanksgiving, then this is what we can expect to happen. Being delivered, but it's just not being delivered. You know, when we were sanctified, separated from, made fit for use, we were sanctified from evil. But more importantly to me, we were sanctified or separated unto God. And that's what He's doing here for you and I. Look at Psalm 112. We're going to look at 6, 7, and 8. Now in this psalm on my Bible, I have written a picture of what I can and ought to be. And I'm just going to pull out these three verses for time's sake. For He, and you can put your name right there, for Judy will never be shaken. Judy, the righteous, will be remembered forever. Verse 7, Judy will not fear evil tidings. Her heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Her heart is upheld. Now, stop there. Her heart is upheld. By what? By His love, by His presence, by His glory. All that He is, because that's who she has brought into and been in union with. And until she looks with satisfaction on her adversaries, not people, but when she sees the darkness fleeing from her, when the pain leaves her body, when the oppression that she's prayed for children or loved ones, when that departs, then she's going to see and look with satisfaction because she knows being in His love, being in His presence, beholding Him has produced these things. Let me read you the Passion Translation for Psalm 112. Their circumstances will never shake them, and others will never forget their example. Don't take lightly what others see in you when you're at peace, when everyone else is falling apart, particularly family. They will not live in fear or dread of what may come, for their hearts are firm, ever secure in their faith. Steady and strong, they will not be afraid, but will calmly, I would add in rest, but will calmly face their every foe until they all go down in defeat. You know, I read that and I think about a teaching I heard where a lady came up to a prayer line. She said, I've got these four things wrong with me. If you can take care of the first two, I can handle the last two. Now, we laugh, but we've probably been tempted to say, Lord, could you deal with this one for me? What is that verse? What do we just see? We conquer in all those things, in every one of them. Now, when we get to this point, what is happening inside us? We're confident in His love. We're confessing who we are in Him. We're confessing His promises. We are speaking words of life. John 6, 63 says, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, in other words, Jesus' words, they are what? They are spirit and they are life. And that's what we're doing when we begin to turn this thing around. What we've replaced, what we've displaced with His love, His Word, is all that fear and anxiety. You just get so much of the Word and His love in you that there's no room for the rest of that evil there. And so when we begin to speak that, then We are releasing those words that do what? That tear down those created things that were coming against us. That cause His defeat in the world. Let me read you the New Living for this one. The Spirit alone gives human life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. So all of that scrunching of my face and balling my fist up, and I have faith, and the only reason you're laughing at me is because you've done it yourself. That did what? No absolute good. But when I can get to this point that I can just speak His word, this verse says, and the very words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life, and I speak those life, then that's when the turnaround takes place. You can pray these. You can declare them over yourself because you've been given all this authority. All the authority that Jesus had, He gave to you. Look at Psalm 103. And I want to use this psalm to talk about the words we speak. And I picked it because I like everything else that it says. Let me just read it in New King James to you. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. You just say that enough, the devil's going to leave. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and what? Forget none of His benefits. Verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from what? Destruction. All those things that we're looking and seeing come about. Who crowns you with loving kindness and what? Tender mercies. Now this fifth verse is one I want to read with this. Who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now we know what that last part means. That we can confess that just like the eagle is made strong, we are made strong. But look at that first one, first part of that verse. Who satisfies your mouth with good things. You do realize that this is not talking about food. So what is he saying in this verse? I believe, I believe that he is saying that the words that we speak with our mouth, that we're going to be satisfied when those words come to fruition in our life. That's what I believe he's saying. And that's the point that we can get to when we begin to worship, when we begin to focus on His love. Now, the other point I want to make with this, and if you'll go to Hebrews, or they'll put up on the screen for us, Hebrews 4, 10 and 11. We want to speak these words in faith, not in panic. Do you understand what I'm saying there? If you're speaking out of fear, then you're not speaking words of faith. And this rest is what we're after. This is the labor we have. For the one who has entered his rest himself also has himself also rested from his work as God did for him. Verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter into that rest so that no one will fall, though following the same example of disobedience, talking about the children of Israel. You can sense when you get in His presence, when that rest comes upon you, when you get revelation of the Word, and all of a sudden you can confess that Word with a smile on your face. By His stripes I'm healed. By His stripes I'm healed. Not out of a labor, but you're doing it because you've already labored to get into that rest. Listen to yourself. If you're not there yet, go back and go through just what we've seen today. And let that word bring this healing to you as we're talking about healing school today. I want to read you this one also in the Passion Translation. as we enter into God's faith rest, and that's faith-rest as one word, as we enter into God's faith rest life, so that ought to be what? What does that tell you? It tells me this ought to be our lifestyle. As we enter into God's faith rest lifestyle, we cease from our own work, just as God celebrates His finished works and rests in them. So then we must give our all and be eager to experience this faith rest life, so that no one falls short by following the same pattern of doubt and unbelief. Now I want you to go back to Psalms 27. When we get into this faith rest and we begin to speak His words, then let's start back and read 4 or 5, and I want to add verse 6 into it. So Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing that I've asked from You, Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate in His temple. Verse 5. For in that day of trouble He will conceal me. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And verse 6, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And look what you're going to begin to do when you realize that victory is coming. May not be there fully yet, but it's on the way and you know it. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. So here we've gone from, oh my gosh, look what all's going in the world. How am I ever going to have this? What's this going to do? How's this going to happen? How am I going to afford it? And all these questions. We get back in His presence, and all of a sudden, in that rest, we're speaking His word, and look at what we can expect to happen. The joy of the Lord rise up from our spirit and our soul and just begin to flow out. Verse 6 in Passion Translation. Triumphant now, I'll bring Him my offerings of praise, singing and shouting with ecstatic joy. I like this one. Yes, listen and you can hear the fanfare of my shouts of praise to the Lord. This is what you should expect as a natural flow to come up against, to come out of you. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. And this is why I put this one in. Therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed. How many of you were so thankful that you were overflowing with gratitude when you were born again? That's to be the lifestyle we have when things come against us and we grab hold of Him, His love, His promises, and begin to confess it. That same overflowing, this says to me, ought to be a natural response, even if I haven't seen it yet. Now, why is that important? Psalm 8, verse 2. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. What this tells us, what this verse says, is when we begin praising, and we put this in line with what Jesus said about this verse, what's the enemy going to do? He's going to cease. He's going to run. He's going to be gone as we do this. And I hate to take you back to Psalm 27 one more time. No, I don't, because I want you to see it. Verses 13 and 14. I should have told you to put your ribbon in there. Let me just read this for time's sake out of the Passion Translation. I totally trust You to rescue me one more time so that I can see once again how good You are while I'm still alive. Here's what I've learned through it all. Don't give up. Don't be impatient. Be entwined as one with the Lord. Be brave and courageous, and never lose hope. Yes, keep on waiting, for He will never disappoint you. So Robert, would you put 2 Peter 2, verse 7 back up for me? So as we end today, I want you and I to take that first phrase, and I'm going to just confess, take that and make it personal about what we said about Lot. God delivered righteous Lot. And so, if you'll just repeat after me, except use your name if I say Minton, okay? I mean, you can bless me if you want to. I'll receive that. But I'm interested in you receiving. God delivered Lot. God delivered me. I have been delivered. I am delivered. God delivered Minton. Now, see yourself right now just casting off, letting those things fall off. If there are issues that you've been fighting and you've been bombarded with healing. In fact, let me just proclaim this over you. I know that several of the people in our congregation, several who normally are here at Healing School, have been fighting some physical things and they've fallen. And I just want to declare over them, angels will guard you in all your ways and they'll bear you up in their hands. No more falling for people who have been coming to Healing School and who are in this congregation. We just speak that. That's not another thing that's going to be piled on. But for those of you who've had pain, see that pain as you speak to it, just falling off. See yourself being made whole. See the worries that you've carried. When you raise your hands like this and with open hands to the Lord, you can't hold on to what you've got, to what you're carrying. If you want to hold on to something, see yourself just grabbing hold of that love that's just flowing out of Him. So Father, today as we do this, as we see Your beauty, Your love, Your goodness, Your promises flowing from Your throne of grace toward us, we just get in that river and we say, we're not going to be ankle deep. We're going to get in knee deep and waist deep and swim in that river of goodness that's flowing from You. We thank You that in good times we can praise You. We thank You that in bad times we can praise You because we thrive no matter what comes against us. And we will speak Your words and condemn all evil that comes against us in Jesus' name. And we give You glory and honor and praise for it. And everybody said,
amen.
Be blessed, and we'll see you next week.